I wore my best t-shirt, so, and got a haircut. Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for being here. We're going to start again on page 196 of the Titanic Faith Book. And we'll be going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and some into Revelation. There's that chart on pages 196 through 197, actually going up to page 199, I should say. Let me go ahead and write this on your right. I'm not sure why I did that. Going up to page 201 that we're going to be taking a look at, finishing that tonight. And then as we get into the following week, we're going to have next week, we've got another chart that we'll take a look at that kind of ties some other things together. But what we've got happening here is, you know, I don't want to spend very much time reviewing it, but I do want to touch on it. What I'm trying to do is put together several of the eschatological verses, the sets of scriptures from Daniel, from Luke and Matthew, from Paul's writings in Revelation, and lining them up and showing, at least presenting, the sequence of which I'm presenting of a not a pre-trib rapture, but an appearance of Jesus Christ in the midst of the tribulation where the church is removed and then the Antichrist pursues the Jews while the Lord is apparently in the air. The sign of the Son of Man appearing like lightning appears, and the nations are, they have time to hide from it. They have time to run from it. They have time to identify it. They're going to resist it. And that's, again, where the bowls and the trumpets are poured out, where he's not judging the church. He's pouring wrath on the kingdom of the beast, which indicates the first part of the tribulation. There'll be a part of the tribulation. You get different clues that the church will be there and the church will be persecuted. Either way, if the church is gone, there's still going to be believers there that are not Jews that are going to be persecuted before the Jews are persecuted. The first 3.5 years are going to be a time of peace for the Jews. They're going to see it as a positive alignment. They're going to be excited about this world leader. They're going to sign a treaty with him. He's going to give them access to the Temple Mount. You can just see how that doesn't fit, or it does fit, with today's history, today's current situation. The Jews, there's constant turmoil on the Temple Mount. The Jews would love to have access to it. They're ready to build the temple, but it's going to take some world events, world-changing events, as far as the Muslims right now would have to give them permission or allow them up there, and the Jews would be able to build the temple in peace. So there's going to be some kind of deal going down between, it appears, Islam and Judaism. And they're both going to be against Christianity. Again, it's going to be Muslims, the Islam. That's the way the book is presenting, is Islam has been against Christianity from the beginning. It's not a new thing. I mean, we know that. I mean, it's not something they just came up with because George Bush was in office for a while. It's something that's been going on since the day Muhammad began. It's been coming after Christianity. The difference is going to be the Jews are going to side with Islam. They're not going to so much come against Christianity, but they're not going to be opposing the fact that the Muslims are taking out Christianity. In fact, they're going to be celebrating peace, peace, all is good. And then sometime during that, the Lord is going to appear in the sky. The rapture would occur, removing the church from its persecution. And now the Antichrist will turn on the Jews. And now the Jews get a taste of the medicine. And that's, I mean, there's no doubt about it. The Jews will be persecuted by the Antichrist. It's just that it doesn't start until halfway through the tribulation. So what I'm doing is just simply, last week we read through some verses in Daniel. We've already gone through Matthew and Luke, I think, and we could continue to go over those. Every time I read them, I feel like I learned something. But now we're going to look in Paul in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Again, these are key rapture verses in here. And so you don't have to accept what I'm saying, but I do want you to consider, does what I'm saying fit? Does my scenario, does my sequence of events slide together? I shouldn't have to be forcing it and coming up with all kinds of linguistic gymnastics and changing words and meanings. It should just fall into place. And then Revelation, of course, we'll try to get through some of those verses again tonight. So with that being said, I want to look on page 196 and show you how I think these verses are broken down. There are some of the prophetic verses from Daniel, Matthew, Luke, Paul's writings are dealing with those events before 70 AD. They would include the Maccabean Revolt. They'd include the days leading up to the days of Christ. They'd include Jesus' ministry. They'd include the early church leading up to the Jewish wars of 66 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. So there are references in Jesus' writing, Daniel's writing, even Paul's writings that are referring to those. Sometimes it's prophetic. Sometimes it's happening in front of their faces. In Daniel's case, he's prophesying it. In Jesus' case, he's in the midst of it. Some of it's already happened, and he's talking about some future events. In Paul's case, he's moved further down the line, and he's just a few years away from the Jewish wars breaking out. So that's kind of what they're talking about there. And then I've got the next part on page 197. Then we've got general history. And this is kind of clued in from both Luke and Matthew when it says these things will happen, but this is not the end, or the end will not come right away. Meaning there's going to be wars and famines and rumors and all kinds of things that take place. Nations will rise and kingdoms will fall. It's like, must be the end. No, they all say, no, that's world history taking place. I mean, there's going to be time between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return for history to roll on and on and on. And people get, oh, this must be the end. It's like, this is not the end. So if people, even now, if I'm looking at the current events and, this could be leading up to something, there's a good chance it's just nations rising and nations falling. And it looks like, my gosh, it fits like right. It's not the end. The end is still yet to come. Meaning, I don't know if we're in the end times or not. Who really knows? Someone's going to be right someday. You know, this is it. Yeah, you're right. But, you know, everybody up until that time, it matches. It fits. Kingdoms are rising. Kingdoms are falling. Christians are being persecuted. Sure looks like Jesus could come back. And then history moves on. And then we get more involved with, you know, what's going on in, you know, world events or the NFL or something. Okay, after general history, then we're going to have the beginning of the tribulation. There's going to be the signing of the treaty. The 7 years will begin, and this is going to begin. The last thing on page 197 is the Antichrist will begin to rule. That will involve the next thing in page 198. Once he begins to rule, remember that the Jews will have peace. The Antichrist will be some kind of a trendsetter. He'll be a kind of in charge of who's okay and who's not okay, as far as who's accepted. That will result in Christian persecution. And that's the next thing that takes place. There's always the persecution. And the persecution goes hand in hand with the concept of rebellion or falling away. So when persecution comes, people leave the church. The people in the church get stronger. I mean, that's history. History proves that. Persecution refines the church. And so that includes getting rid of those who aren't really committed. They're not really Christians. They're just here for the social programs. And again, not making fun of anybody, but, you know, until the sifting comes, you know, some are going to walk away when the sifting starts and some are going to hold firm. Those who hold firm will be refined. Daniel talks about that. Paul talks about it. They will be refined. It's a purifying process. So Jesus is not afraid to purify his church with persecution. We know that from history. We know that from Scripture. We should expect that in our lives at some level. So anyway, there'll be persecution, which results in the church dwindling, getting smaller, or a rebellion, a falling away, meaning we'll fall away. And that, if you notice right there under Paul in that column, that's the first sign. He uses the first sign is the rebellion. This is the sign here, and there's going to be a rebellion, a falling away from the church. Next, the truth will be proclaimed in the whole world. That's said several places, and that's part of the persecution. When persecution comes, people fall away, but others step up and proclaim the truth. The next thing is, that's going to appear to be during the first 3.5 years. The next thing that takes place is the mid part of the tribulation, the 3.5 year mark, which is referred to in Daniel, is referred to in Jesus. Paul's going to refer to it. And that is the mid-trib, that's where the Antichrist enters the temple. The abomination is set up, and the Jews lose their place. They realize, wait a minute, our treaty's for 7 years, and you cut it off after 3.5 years. So now the Jews realize they've got a bad contract. They're in trouble, and they're going to start being persecuted. And that goes to the next page, page 199. Now the Jews are being hunted by the Antichrist. So it would appear... Again, who can say exactly? I can't yet. When does the sign of the Son of Man appear or the rapture take place? It would appear that the Christians are going to be persecuted past the 3.5 year mark into the second half. And so the Antichrist has been persecuting Christians, just slaughtering them. I mean, multitudes have been killed. But the Jews have had peace. Once it seems like the Christians have been neutralized, Now he breaks his treaty with the Jews as if he needed the Jews just to leave him alone for a while so he could wipe out the church. And now once the church is weak, he then turns his back on the Jews, breaks his treaty, and begins to persecute the Jews. So now, any Christians that are still left are still running and hiding. The Jews are fleeing. This is when Jesus says, flee to the hills. Daniel says, he won't be able to take, you know, Moab, Ammon, and Edom. And so the Jews are going to be fleeing. So there's a period of time where both Christians and Jews will be persecuted. And that leads us to this point at the last box on page 199. This is the day of the Lord begins. The sign of the Son of Man appears. And this is where I'm saying, sometime after that halfway point, the Lord returns. Jesus Christ appears in the sky. The sign of the Son of Man. If it be a chariot like we see in Ezekiel, with the cherubim carrying it, he appears in the atmosphere, and the whole world sees. No one sees the stars, no one sees the light. He appears. And at that time, the church, the believers, are removed. They're raptured off the earth. They're taken out of the great tribulation, not the Jews. The Jews have some things he's going to deal with. And so now, the full focus now is going to be on the Jews with the Antichrist. That's the day of the Lord has begun. So the Christians have faced persecution, but they're going to be removed before Jesus begins judging the earth and pouring out his wrath. The Jews will still be on the earth, but they will be, in a sense, protected from his wrath as they turn to him, just like they were in Egypt. But the kingdom of the Antichrist, like Egypt, is going to be destroyed during whatever's left. We're talking, you know, we got a 3-year period here, and I mean, that maybe even is too precise. I mean, who knows exactly the details? I turn the page. Now you've got the day of the Lord. And you've got these events taking place. The day of the Lord, you've got the rapture of the church, the sign of the Son of Man, or the second coming. And we've got all these verses here. And again, you'll see in 1 Thessalonians 4 some things taking place there, and in Revelation chapter 6. And then after the day of the Lord, it continues on to the next page, which also includes the church is delivered. They're standing before the Lord's throne at this time in Revelation chapter 7. People are fleeing the wrath of the Lamb. The trumpets begin to be poured out. And then the day of the Lord, or the final judgments and punishments, and that's where you're going to have, in Daniel, the beast, the horn, is destroyed. In Thessalonians, the Antichrist is overthrown by Jesus. And then in Revelation 19, you've got Jesus, and you've got what I normally refer to as the second coming in chapter 19 of Revelation, where Jesus comes to the earth in judgment. So, again, the thing I'm adding to this is not, we still have the second coming. It's just that I've got him appearing in the sky, and that's where judgment is taking place. That's when the rapture takes place, and from that position, his throne in the heavens, in the sky, is where he pours out judgment and then returns. So, what we're going to do with that, that's kind of the scenario, and now I'm going to spend most of the time now. When we finish this chart, then I'm going to go back to the book and kind of cleaning some things up there in the text. And again, at some point, we need to have a question and answer time. We should probably be doing that all along here, but that'd be easy to get distracted. So I'm going to go now, if you don't mind, I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and reading on through, well, several places in 1 Thessalonians, and we go to 2 Thessalonians. And what we're looking for is that passage. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. What is it? Am I wrong? 2, verse 16. Great. Oh, this is... Okay, I see what I'm doing. This is going back with the general history. Okay, that's that first box where God's wrath is. Paul recognizes in his own day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. I'll go ahead and read it. I referred to it the other night. It says, they, the Jews, displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they, the Jews, always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. So Paul's referring to, and even in his day, he's talking about the period of time that is happening. God's judgment is coming on the Jews in his own day, and that's going to result in the Jewish wars. And then we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to go on to chapter 5, I think. Well, let's go. Let's just jump right into chapter 4, verse 13. And I'll read up through into chapter 5. Then we'll go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, meaning people that have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Again, if you don't believe in Christ, then you just die and they're gone. Christianity, there's hope because we will live again. We will be together again. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Again, this is nothing new to us, but it's a huge doctrine. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. That means we believe Jesus died and didn't just live somewhere forever. He rose again. He came back into His body. So that means people that have died and you put their bodies in the grave, that they also are waiting for the resurrection. Thus, we believe Jesus died and rose again physically. And so we believe that God isn't done with the dead yet, but He'll bring them back with Jesus, those who've fallen asleep in Him, so that they can be resurrected like they're supposed to be. I'm adding words to the verse, but that's the meaning. According to the Lord's own word. Now, again, we've talked about this before. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you. And again, where does He get that word from? The Lord said this. Did He say it to Paul? Did He say it to the apostles and no one wrote it down? Or is it in Luke and Matthew? Luke 21, Matthew 24. I've presented to you here in this book that I am considering that Paul's referring to Matthew's writing and Luke's going to write eventually. That's already been recorded. That the people of Thessalonica know. He's not springing something new on them. Like, hey, don't you remember? I haven't ever told you that Jesus said this. He's appealing to their already established knowledge of what Jesus has taught about eschatology. And so I think that's already recorded in Matthew. So according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So if you take that verse as a rapture verse and you say Jesus is referring to it in Matthew, you've got to tie that into the sign of the Son of Man and us being gathered from the four winds of the heavens. The angels going out and gathering them. We will certainly not precede those. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So if you would allow me to say this, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven, that I'm not going to say in this case He's going to come down to the Mount of Olives from heaven. He's going to come out of heaven into the atmosphere as the sign of the Son of Man. The Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, which could refer to some kind of, come up here, with the voice of the archangel, that would be Michael, and that's from Daniel chapter 10, and with the trumpet call of God, a call to assemble. But what's going to happen right after this in Revelation is going to be the trumpets. The trumpet judgments are coming right after this. And with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So this reference to the trumpet call is probably a call to assemble as far as the rapture, being called into the four winds of the heaven. They've been assembled and the angels go out to gather them. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So one is the resurrection and the other is the taking of the church off the earth. And again, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Remember, gathered from the four winds of heaven. Clouds probably refers to, again, clouds. You've got to consider the glory clouds, that this refers to the presence of God. And meet the Lord in the air. Key words, caught up is the Greek word, as you know, harpazo, which means rapture. It means be taken away by force. It means Philip was raptured away after he baptized the Ethiopian. Paul was raptured into the third heaven. It's the same word, caught up, harpazo. This is not, and people get all crazy, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. No, it's not. It's not translated rapture. It's translated here, caught up. But you can go different places and find the same. It's the word harpazo in the Greek, behind the text, it's the word harpazo. And Philip was harpazoed up and dropped off somewhere else in another city. Paul was harpazoed up into the third heaven. It basically means in the biblical sense, when it's used, is a person is here and the Spirit or God or something picks them up and takes them to another location. And so we will be harpazoed, caught up again together with them in the clouds. It doesn't say we'll be caught up and taken down to, you know, down to the river, taken up and taken into heaven, taken somewhere. It says together with them in the clouds. So they're meeting the Lord in the air. That's where the sign of the Son of Man is going to appear. The difference in what I'm saying is the pre-trib rapture has Jesus popping into the atmosphere, getting everybody and popping back into heaven, which isn't bad. But where's that popping back into heaven at? It's just we need it to pop in and pop out. Where if you go with the text, he appears, the sign of the Son of Man appears and never leaves. In the Revelation, he appears, him who is sitting on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, and they're hiding from it because he's not going away. He's hanging there. He's in the presence, and we go to meet him. And then it's confirmed with this word here, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we've done that study before. I'm referring to this and just in reference. Meet the Lord in the air is a technical term. For example, it's used in Acts. We're approaching that verse here on Monday nights. Pretty soon we get, you know, as we're going through Acts. But when Paul is on the prison ship being taken to Rome, they land on the coast, and the church, same word, the church, the believers in the city of Rome, they leave the city. They travel down to a place called Three Taverns or something. It's like, sounds like a great place for a church meeting. I mean, I could read the text to you. But it's a place, it's something, it's like a lodge. It's because they get off the ship and they check into the hotels, the lodges, and the taverns were places where people would eat and dine and stuff, or get their lodging. And it's referred to there. Anyway, Paul gets off the prison ship. The church goes down, same word, goes down to meet Paul. And as you know, they get on the prison ship and they sail back to Jerusalem. Well, no, they go down to meet Paul because he's been brought from Jerusalem, dropped off here. They meet him and escort him back into the city of Rome. The word technically means to escort somebody back in. In fact, it means to send a delegation of citizens out to meet a dignitary to escort them into your city with a proper welcome. That is how the word is used in Greek. You can study, you can look it up. It doesn't mean just go off and meet him and go away. It is actually means to go out of your way to go greet somebody as they're entering your city, just the way the Roman church could have just sat there, stayed at their jobs and waited for Paul to be brought in by the Romans. He's on his way. He's going to get here. He's under Roman control. But instead, they went out to meet him and then came back into Rome with him. They left their place, met him, and came back. Which is what it says the church is going to do. They're not going to meet him in the air and disappear into heaven. He's going to come, stay in the atmosphere, and that's what I'm presenting. And this word means the church goes to meet him to escort him back to where the church came from. It doesn't change the meaning of this next verse at all. It says, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Well, see, we got to go to heaven. Well, why can't the Lord come to earth? I mean, it doesn't mean you got to go to heaven to be with the Lord forever. If the Lord is coming to the earth and you're with him, you're going to be with at that point when we meet in the air. If we go to heaven, if we go to Pluto, if we go to earth, we're going to be with the Lord forever. We are in his presence. So that's really meaningless. That verse doesn't really give, well, you've got to go to heaven to be with the Lord forever. Well, not if the Lord's going to be on the earth. You'd be away from the Lord if you're in heaven. You'd be on the, you know, you understand what I'm saying. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Verse 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Again, there's a lot we can say about this. Times and dates means the seasons and the events of those seasons. It doesn't just mean the date of the second coming or the date of the rapture. It means the seasons, what the chronological order of things and the flavor of the culture at that time. It means, you know, like fall is chilly, winter is cold. It's the conditions, the times and seasons. It's referring to what that culture, what that season is going to be like and the chronology of the events. So he's telling them, you know what the events are going to be like, the sequence, and you know the atmosphere of which they're going to happen. Have we given you enough information? He doesn't mean times and dates in the sense of, you know, it's in October in 2016, right around the 5th or 6th of October. He's not saying that. He's saying the sequence of events and what the climate is like in that culture when these things happen. And he's described it well. He's going to describe it many other times, including to Timothy. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So one of the things that's going to take place is it's going to be a shock. It's going to be a surprise. Like a thief in the night, like lightning in the night, it's going to be a shock. While people are saying peace and safety. Now, which people are saying peace and safety? Well, the world will be saying peace and safety because they have got the Jews. But the Antichrist will get power because he will have convinced people to come into his program, including the Jews. I mean, how convincing is he? I mean, he's giving them back the Temple Mount, and then he's going to take it from them. But he's able to convince people. So everyone's peace and safety. And the problem, as you see, is Christians are going to not buy into it. Christians are going to be the ones, supposedly, many will fall away. Those are joining the Antichrist program. But many are going to hold firm and testify to what? The kingdom of God. They're going to hold to and testify to the truth that this is not it. Listen, I don't want to get off preaching this. But we want to do what's right for our culture. We want to do what's right for people. We want to work for cooperation and peace and advance, you know, feeding the homeless and providing medicine for people around the world. I mean, that's good human quality. But to say we are going to establish a kingdom without Jesus Christ, to say that everything is going to be fine if we just all work together, I think it's pretty clear in the Scripture. It's not going to be fine. We can't solve our problems. That's why Jesus came. Well, not everybody agrees with that. Can't we just get everything together and make medicine and feed people and make everybody happy, build everybody a house, and everybody gets along? Well, I don't mind participating in that. But I'm not going to be able to take out the doctrine that I'm waiting for Jesus Christ to fix this mess. Well, I think we can fix it. We don't need Jesus. And you can even hear within this right here that there's going to, while people are saying peace and safety, the Antichrist has sold the world a program. And you can see this developing today. I can hear it. You can feel it. There's nothing wrong with helping the world. But to help the world and say we no longer need, you know, this imaginary Jesus. And so people are going to be saying, no, this is not the final answer. And they're going to testify to the truth that Jesus is coming back. So while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And I think right here, while the church has been persecuted, the Jews have now been set running. All of a sudden, boom, Jesus is going to appear. And the worst days of history are about to transpire. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. In other words, though the world is going that way, you should be thinking different. Not that you're not cooperating, you're not bombing their buildings and poisoning their medicine and helping burn their fields so they all starve. You should be feeding the homeless. You should be helping advance. You should be helping even your enemies. Christians should be assisting the world in what they need, but holding to the truth of Jesus Christ. So you can see right in here, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. While the world is over there saying, I think we've got this under control, you are going to be standing here saying, yeah, we'll help, but you don't have this under control. This is not going to solve all your problems. And so that's going to set us apart. That's going to be one of the things that sets us apart, and the world's not going to be able to tolerate that. They're going to have to kill you because you sound very negative. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep. And indeed, the world will go to sleep. Indeed, today, churches are asleep. They're going the way of the world. They have gone to sleep. They just checked out, and they're being accepted by the world. They're not upsetting the world. They're just going their way of the world, and they are asleep. But let us be alert and self-controlled. And these words, we've seen them before. These words include the concept of be looking for the things that Jesus says are coming. Alert for what? alert for the very things we're talking about. This is how it's going to go down. And so you can still be over there helping the world and cooperating with the world, teaching in a public school and helping the children and all this, and still be looking over your shoulder going, you know, I'm looking for the signs. I'm still alert. I'm using myself as an example, but not because it's the perfect example. But I'm doing these things knowing that, no, there's some things coming down right here. And you should be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. Again, hope of salvation. Doesn't that bother you? Hope of salvation, it's like we are already saved. Right, but your salvation is not complete. See, saved spiritually, in your mind, your soul, and then physically. Yes, we are saved. We are with Christ. We are united with Christ. We are sons of God today. But we're waiting for our salvation to be completed. When is our salvation completed? When He appears. I mean, everybody's. Even those who have died and been buried and they've gone to heaven, their salvation, if you allow me to say it, is not complete. They're still waiting for their salvation. That's why Paul's talking about they need to come back with the Lord to meet us in the air so we can all be resurrected together. And so the hope of salvation, he's talking right there. The hope of salvation can only be referring to the anticipation, the hope, the belief that there's a completion of this process. We're in a process. Yes, we have been saved. Yes, we are being saved. But yet we are going to be saved yet in the future, and there's nothing you can do about it until it happens. And so we're hoping for the completion. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. There's your verse. There's the verse. Well, you see, we won't be in the tribulation. Right, because we're not ever going to be persecuted. Well, that doesn't even make sense because people have been persecuted. It fits perfect right here. The hope of salvation, which is the rapture and the physical resurrection, right before the wrath of God is poured out after the Son of Man appears in the sky and begins the trumpet bowl judgments. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Oh, you will be persecuted by the Antichrist. And listen, even if people say, well, God will never let His church suffer. Okay, you still have this gap. Oh, let's see, I can erase this. And I'm just making a point. It's not that big of a deal. But you've got your typical pre-trib rapture right here. And then right here you've got the Jews have got peace. And then the Jews are hated in the second half. That's basic. I mean, that's pretty much standard. The church in a pre-trib, they're gone. Yes, we make it. So we're having our best lives now and then, too. And so we're gone. We have no problem. So the Jews have peace. The Jews are smiling. The Christians are smiling, but during this time period right here, who is being slaughtered? Who are in chapter 7? Who are these? These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Thousands of them. They've been martyred. Or in that case, they've been raptured. But before that, they talk about those under the altar. Who are they? Well, they're not the church because the church has been delivered. They're not the Jews because they're not going to get persecuted until the second half. These are people who became Christians after, because they watched your videotape that, well, someday when you see me and I'm no longer here and you're watching this videotape, it's already happened. Here's what you need to do. You need to get some guns. You need to get some berries. You need to get in the wilderness because the Antichrist is coming. But hey, the good news is you can still get saved. Just read this little verse, confess your sins, and then if they don't cut your head off, you'll get to go to hell. You know, it's like, right, those people, that's a great storyline, but watch this. Who are those that are going to be killed during this time? It's the church going right into here. Otherwise, these people, they're not the church. They're not the Jews. They're just the unlucky guys that knew you and went out to dinner with you and heard you talk about the rapture. And then they get saved and then they get persecuted. I mean, why? Well, because they didn't listen to you the first time. They deserve to get persecuted because we're having our best life now. And they should have been having their best life. It's like these people, either way, the whole point I'm trying to say, either way, these people are Christians or they're believers in Jesus Christ. That's why they're saved. That's why they're being persecuted. Why do you not have to go through persecution, but they do? Well, because I believe before, I got in before the deadline. I signed up before the, you know, it's like some of this offer, and if you order two right now, we'll throw this in. We'll throw the rapture in too. If you get saved before 2017, we'll throw in the rapture and you'll be delivered. It's like it makes sense. It sounds good, but until you start Who are these people? They're the poor people. The Christians are delivered. The Jews are having living in peace. And these guys, they're going to get saved because they watched a videotape of something. And nonetheless, correct. Right. Exactly. And see, people will argue now, and I address it in the end of the book, those words, persecution and wrath. Right here, when Jesus Christ appears, here's the throne of God right here, Jesus Christ right here. This right here is wrath coming from the throne of God. From the beginning, from the Last Supper, Jesus says, you will be persecuted. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Then it raises the question, if you're not being hated by the world, how different are you from Jesus Christ? Because Jesus, if you're like Jesus, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Well, they don't hate me. Well, maybe you're not following close enough. Maybe you need to get closer to Jesus. And so this persecution is not going to be unique. It's going to be unique because of its intensity and the time period. But it's what they suffered in the early church. People are suffering today for it. It's going to just be more organized. It's going to continue right here. This is persecution. And it's harsh to say, but it's a flat out truth. Jesus is not concerned about the church being persecuted. In fact, he tells me, I shouldn't just say that. If you don't mind, I'm going to just get a quote here. I'm going to go to, I'm in Revelation. I'm looking for, I'm in chapter 2 of Revelation, talking to the church of Smyrna. You know these verses. To the church of Smyrna in verse 8, say, these are the words of him who was first and last, who died and came to life again. I mean, our leader died and came back to life. I know your afflictions. Okay, so this church is having affliction. And your poverty, this church is poor. Yet you are rich. You've got the right view of things. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and they are not. So they're being persecuted, or they've got affliction, they've got poverty, and they're being slandered by Jews who say they're Jews but they're not. They're of the synagogue of Satan. Notice the confusion. These are God's chosen, but they're not. They're really the synagogue of Satan. And again, meaning that's how difficult sometimes. Those who look like they're the chosen ones are actually Satan's tools. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. So they're under affliction, they've got poverty, and they're being slandered. And they're being told, now, the good news is, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Don't be afraid of what you're going through, no. But what I'm talking about is what's coming. Don't be afraid of what's coming. What do you mean, what's coming? Oh, it's worse. It's like, what? I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison. I mean, we're suffering. We're poor. We're being slandered. Oh yeah, and you're going to get put in prison now. Why? You're being tested. Satan will put some of the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Will you save us? Yes, you be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. It's like. What? I mean, it starts off bad and just keeps getting worse until he says, and then you're going to die. What do we do when we die? Don't worry about it. I'll give you the crown of life on the other side. See, on the flip side. It's like, and so is Jesus afraid of persecution of the church? It's like, no, it's a test. Stay strong and you're going to love it on the other side. It's like, oh my gosh. I mean, you try preaching that in your mega church. And so, I mean, yes. Indeed, this is persecution. And you can't, people will say, well, right there, that verse, I'm going back to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read this again. I've lost my place here. And the hope of salvation as a helmet, meaning you're hoping for the fullness of your salvation. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we put this in context, when is that hope of salvation? When are we going to receive that fullness of salvation? We're going to receive it right here after the persecution and being taken away to meet him in the clouds, in the air, and we will receive the fullness of our salvation because God hasn't appointed you to wrath. Persecution, persecution, persecution. Go to the Lord, the fullness of salvation. There you go. I mean, even those words, they fit again, you've got to judge me as I'm reading this, okay? You see what I'm saying? You've got to say, I don't know, I think you're straight. Because I'm committed, I'm becoming more and more and more committed to this understanding, this interpretation. And so the reason I'm saying that is that's how deception, it begins and it grows. So if I'm wrong, I'm going down the drain with it, okay, so at this point. And you need to save yourself, is what I'm saying. I mean, so you go, yeah, no, that's not what it says. Gain on nice, yeah, you see, just swirling around the drain going down. Okay, I'm going down. But I'm just encouraging you, because remember, what goes along with all this is be sure you're not deceived. Don't be deceived. I think it fits. And it took me a while to break off the mold of the pre-trib rapture, because that's what I was taught, that's what I taught, that's what I believe, that's what I wanted to believe. But that seems to fit nicely there. He died so that we may, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That ends our time in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians. And as you know, the background for this book is Paul's been, has taught them some eschatology. He's taught them many things. He was there. He's written them a letter. Paul, or Silas and Timothy are in Thessalonica while Paul's in Corinth. So they're getting continuous teaching from Timothy and Silas. And also Paul sent one letter, and now the Thessalonians have sent a letter down to Corinth and asked him some other questions, because people have actually come in and brought in false teaching. They've either brought in a false vision, a false interpretation from a spiritual prophecy, or there's a fake letter, and Paul starts, you know, writing his name a little more clear at the end of the letter. This is from Paul. And so we begin now in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. And Paul is now actually, he's correcting some deception in the Thessalonian church. So allow this to correct any deception that I'm presenting. Or maybe the correction is going to support what I'm teaching. I've got to begin in chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and your love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Okay, so they're growing, maturing as Christians. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Right there, we're boasting about you, not just in the Corinthian church, but all of Paul's ministry team are talking about what's going on in Thessalonica to all the churches that they're helping start and helping encourage. And notice, about all your persecution, all your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And that is really the situation here. They are suffering trials, persecution. That's trials, right? That's not trails, right? Okay. I got to watch my spelling. So, I mean, they're going through trials and they're being faithful. So that is really the background. They are in Thessalonica and they're being persecuted by the citizens because they're talking about another king. They're talking about another Lord. They're talking about the kingdom that is coming in the midst of a Roman city who says, wait, there's only one king. It's Caesar. Get on board. Well, yeah, we don't mind participating in your society here, but we're looking for another king. I mean, it sounds almost like kind of where we're going to end up. And they're suffering. Verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. So in other words, when Jesus Christ appears, here's his little chariot here, there's the throne with the cherubim. He appears, those who are suffering trials are going to be justified. They're going to be rewarded. Those who are bringing the persecution down here, they're going to be punished. It says it right here. God is just. Verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment right here on the persecutors is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering here in time. God is just. Now this, you can see, you can take that out and make it a little bumper sticker, God is just. But in reference, this is in reference into 51 AD when the people of Thessalonica were being persecuted by people of the world, and Paul was telling them, look for this day because you will be rewarded and God will punish them for what they're doing to you today. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who troubled you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. this will happen. Listen, well, when's that going to happen? Well, maybe when the stock market turns around. Maybe when, you know, I get out of high school. When will this happen? This will happen when, here it is, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. That's the sign of the Son of Man. That's the second coming. That's this right here. When will this happen? When will these guys be punished and us rewarded? When Jesus Christ appear. Well, let's read this again. This sounds exactly like Ezekiel's vision. This sounds exactly like Jesus saying the sign of the Son of Man, like lightning from east to the west. This sounds like the people on earth looking up and says, hide us from the him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This will happen. These are the people that are saying that in Revelation. Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the last part of the tribulation, the trumpets and the bowls. Because there no when and Paul says, when will this all get balanced out? When this happens, and this is only happening one time. You may be able to discuss if I'm right, if you're going to have this lengthy period of the Lord appearing in the air and these bowls and stuff being poured out from the atmosphere, or you might want to condense it to that afternoon. Jesus lands on the Mount of Olives, splits in two, and he brings judgment on the earth. Either way, if you're going to have it be like a several month event, the day of the Lord, of these events all taking place, or if you're going to have it take place this afternoon while we're having a picnic in the park later on in the day. However it is, this is the Lord's second coming. When this is going to take place, this is describing the Lord's second coming. Now, you can fill in the details. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with what? With everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And that majesty of the power is what's going to set up his kingdom. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. That's very interesting because he's tying together the second coming with the day that he comes when he appears to be glorified in his holy people. When is he glorified in his holy people? I mean, that could be that involves the rapture of when we're raptured and we're conformed into his image. And to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Where are they at? They're standing up here marveling at what they've just seen. Their salvation is complete. Among all those who have believed, and this includes you, Thessalonians in 51 AD, because you believed our testimony to you. You're going to be here because you believed our message. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2. This is where everybody picks up. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, concerning this coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that can only refer to, well, either the rapture, if you're going to have a pre-trib rapture, and then the second coming, or what I'm putting together right here. So you got to decide, if you're pre-trib, does this refer to the appearing of the Lord to rapture us and then disappear into heaven? Or is it his coming to the earth at the second coming? Or you can combine them right here with my illustration. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Well, okay, there's the rapture. So you got the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his appearing. And remember, he just got done talking about what? His appearing and bringing judgment and bringing salvation. Now all of a sudden he says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about something completely different. Let's talk about the pre-trib rapture appearing. It's like, I mean, you can go there if you want to, but this is a short chapter and a short book. And now right away within the next very beginning of the next chapter, he's going back. Look, concerning this event and our being gathered to him. Well, where did Paul get that? From chapter 1 Thessalonians, from the thing where he says, according to the Lord's own word, we'll meet the Lord in the air. We'll be gathered together. So, I mean, there it is right there. You got his second coming and our being gathered together, I think, in the same event, if you allow it to happen. And are being gathered to him. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy. And that would be something someone prophesied in a church service and interpreted. A report, and that would be a speech, probably a sermon or a teaching, kind of like what I'm doing tonight. I'm giving you a report or a teaching. Or a letter supposed to have come from us. So it's either they're confused because someone's interpreted some spiritual prophecy, someone stepped up in Sunday school class and gave some kind of a lecture, or someone says, oh, hey, I got a letter from Paul, but they actually wrote it at home themselves. Supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord, this, has already come. Do you see how I've tied all that together? The second coming, our being gathered to Him, and now the day of the Lord. It seems like Paul's keeps referring to this as the same thing. Otherwise, he's talking about the second coming, the rapture, oh, yeah, and then that day of the Lord. It's like, or it could be all the same event right here. Now, he says, supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, imagine if they had understood some things here, that when the day of the Lord came, there's going to be this wrath of God poured out on the earth. And they're going through trials. They're being persecuted. It's like, oh, why are we suffering? Because it's the day of judgment. Don't let anyone deceive you. Here it is again. And again, I including my teaching, Paul is correcting their doctrinal error. Maybe it needs the correct mind. But he's don't whatever they're thinking, they've got it wrong. Because someone's miscommunicated it. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until first the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So now you got this cannot come until first there's going to have to be a rebellion. And that is the word apostasy, the falling away. You're not going to have this until the church has been purified and many people have fallen away. We've talked about that already tonight. You're going to have persecution and then a rebellion. So the trials have to come first. He's telling the Thessalonians, one, that can't happen. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean you're now in the day of wrath. Because these trials are going to cause the falling away, so to sift the church. So the first thing he says, go back here. Don't let anyone deceive you for any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And two, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So now you're going to have, we'll call him the Antichrist. You're going to have the Antichrist on the earth. Who is he? The man of lawlessness. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So in 51 A.D., the temple was still standing. The Jewish revolt hadn't begun. The Jews were having trouble already. They'd been kicked out of Rome, for example, because of their confusion with Jesus Christ. But he's going to set himself up as the Antichrist, is a Roman sitting in Jerusalem in the temple. No. So clearly, the rebellion has not taken place, and the Antichrist is not sitting in the temple. But those are two things he tells them. He uses that to diffuse this poor teaching, but they also become now signs. When will we know? Well, before this happens, there's going to be the persecution, the rebellion, and the Antichrist is going to have to show up and end up in the temple proclaiming himself to be God. When you see that, you can start looking for this. But otherwise, don't be looking for this until these things happen. Now, he says this, verse 6, verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? So what was he telling them? Apparently, he was telling them the trials we are facing are part of general history. That's what the church is designed for. There's going to have to be trials. And when that day comes, there's going to be a huge rebellion, the apostasy, because of the great persecution. And then the Antichrist will appear. I used to tell you these things. And now you know what is holding him back. And that, again, is a tough verse. Something is holding back the Antichrist. And like I've said before, when we've gone through this, if we had been in all of Paul's classes and we've heard his teaching and been with Paul and Silas, now he says, now with that information, now you can tie together what I was saying before. But our problem, at least my problem, I'm going to use this as an excuse, is I don't know what he was saying before. And so he says, now you know what's holding him back. No, because I missed class last week. I don't know what's holding him back. So that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Now, it could be an angel, it could be the Holy Spirit, it could be the church, it could be God himself, it could be, some of you say the Roman government was what was holding back their law and order. So whatever it is, you can discuss who is holding it back, but the point is, what or whoever it is going to continue to hold this back until that is removed. And it could be law and order is removed, like Roman law is removed, and then the Antichrist will move in. Or it could be an angel is removed. Or it could be, and I've played with this before, the church is removed. And once the church and the Spirit of God are removed, boom, the Antichrist goes full force. Because we are the pillar and foundation of the truth, the church. We are the salt of the earth. When the salt is removed, when the pillar is removed, when the foundation is removed, truth collapses and the Antichrist moves into full force. So it could be, it's kind of exciting to think that we are the ones holding it back, the body of Christ with the Spirit. And when the rapture takes place, boom, everything takes, you know. But I'm not committed to that. I'm just saying you can develop. I don't know what it is. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. We see that in Revelation. And every sort of evil, Jesus refers to that, and deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends a notice right here. There's the truth. They're refusing to believe it. And so because they've refused to believe it, God, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie. And so all will be condemned who have not believed the truth and have delighted in wickedness. So it's almost as if in this time period, there's going to be this great testimony, probably coming out of the persecution and the rebellion. Some are going to rebel and fall away. Some are going to step up and testify to the truth. And there's going to be a great proclamation of the truth the whole world will hear. And those who do not want it are going to squelch it, persecute it, get rid of it, reject it. Why? Because they love the lie. And God says, fine. And at that point, he's going to give them the great delusion, the lie. And that's going to lead to the Antichrist having full reign because he's got people that they're hungry for deception. They want to be deceived. Contrary to Paul says, do not be deceived. These people want deceived. And so that's all kind of time. And I think that all's playing out. That's all going to play out at this time period in history. Well, especially because the Antichrist is on the earth. So it's got to play out at that time. Verse 13, but we ought always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and through belief in the truth. So right here he says, but don't worry about it. You're saved because of faith, but also you're saved because God is working life. He's saving you now through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And that sanctifying work of the Spirit is an ongoing process. They're saved in the past. You're in the body of Christ. But he is now saving you, renewing your mind with the work of the Spirit in your life right now. But our hope is in the hope of salvation. So it all ties together. He says, you're saved, and God is working in your life right now, and you're hoping in that day when you'll be completely saved. That's how he ties that all up right there. Okay, that is 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Paul's writings, and it's 7:58. So we're going to have to go to look at those Revelation verses, which will be fine, next week, and see the same, I think, the same sequence. And what's going to be interesting in Revelation is you're going to see those the bowls, which involve a lot of God interacting, but a lot of it is man, you know, persecution. And then you're going to see the fifth seal. Excuse me. No, I made a mistake. Not bowls, seals. You're going to see the fifth one. You're going to see the souls under the altar crying out for persecution. The sixth seal is going to be the sign of the Son of Man appearing. It's going to be, you know, all the stars disappearing. And then chapter 7 is going to begin, and it's going to ask, you know, a great multitude is standing in the presence of the Lord. Two things happen in chapter 7. One is going to be the multitude is suddenly standing in the presence of the Lord. And the elder tells John, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation, which for me is they've come out of the tribulation. And the next part of chapter 7 is 144,000 are sealed, Jews are sealed, and they begin to run. And then that all fits together with, you know, the sequence of events here. It's just giving more details. Okay, I'm going to quit. But before I pray, does anybody have a question, a comment? Anybody, do you see something that do you see something that's very positive? Like, well, that really makes sense and kind of like it's fitting together. Or on the other side, which I don't want to hear, but, you know, you've done a lot of work on this, Galen. Too bad you spent all that time writing a book, because I've got a question that just, you know, this is ridiculous. Arlen's got that one. Go ahead. That's the thing. I'm going to do this. The beginning of the 7-year, the key to this is the treaty. And that's signed with the Jews and the Antichrist. But he's not revealed for who he is until he takes the mask off. So you and I, everybody in this room, whoever signs the 7-year peace treaty, it's like, that's the Antichrist. But that's not revealed. Because the Jews are saying, peace, peace, this is great, we found the Messiah. But then he's revealed here. Again, I'm being technical with that. Is he revealed here or is he revealed here? I think he reveals himself there. Again, that's what I'm gonna approach it that way, and then if I need to adjust it, I would. Does that answer your question? I don't know for sure. But if you're going to ask me, Galen, what do you think? I think the Antichrist is a Muslim, and he's going to come to some... Because Islam is going to continue to go worldwide. It's not going away. This is me saying. I think Islam, it didn't go away since 700 AD, 600 AD. It's going to just keep spreading until it... Because it's hard for us in America to imagine a Muslim world leader. But when they control Africa, the Middle East, Europe, and they're in our government in America, we're 4 years, 10 years away from Islam being the most powerful force of law on the earth. And now they go to the Jews and they make a treaty with the Jews to get the Jews on there. So however their motivation is, the Jews seek some kind of Palestinian peace treaty with them, and they're awarded the Temple Mount. So they're going to have to give something up. They're going to have to give up, you know, I don't know. They already gave up the Gaza Strip. They already gave up so many things. What are they going to give up? I'm creating this in my own mind right now. But they will give something up, apparently, and he will then give them the temple and let them begin their worshiping, their sacrifices, which makes you wonder if Islam becomes so powerful. How powerful are all the Jews that they can say, in the midst of a world that's collapsing to Islam, we're going to go back and worship Yahweh like the Old Testament times? And they've got to say, okay, we'll let you do that. Unless it's a trick, unless it's manipulation that they're planning on, once they get the church, see right here, then they're going to spend 3.5 years, and what are they going to eliminate from the world? They're going to eliminate the church, which would include the Roman Catholic Church. Do you understand? I mean, it's not just the evangelicals in the Midwest. I mean, anybody that's associated with Christianity, they're going to have to crush, and that's going to include, I make fun of the mega churches, but not when the great rebellion, the falling away takes place. But imagine the Catholic Church coming under major persecution. I mean, how fast are they going to switch politically to a worldview of we can all cooperate? And so there's going to be a great apostasy, not just in the mega churches, but maybe in Roman Catholicism, including Greek Orthodox, across the world. Churches are going to be running out, trying to get themselves in line with this new world order. And once that's eliminated or sided up, and the Jews have had their time of just kind of, okay, go kill some animals on the Temple Mount while we conquer the Christianity. Once Christianity is conquered, boom, he takes the mask off. I was just letting you borrow this for 3.5 years, and now I'm going to finish off the Jews. So what's protecting the Jews? It might be the church. If the church is eliminated, who's going to protect the Jews? You know, that's again, I'm just talking off the top of my head how that all could play out looking at the world today. Again, a lot of these things I'm putting online, you know, I'm putting them all online, but you go back in 10 years and look at it, it's going to be like, they'll be taking clips of this, if anybody even knows it exists, and making fun of the idiot, you know, that, you know, this crazy stuff. Or else they'll be calling me the great prophet, you know. Yeah, thank you for laughing. Thank you for laughing. Yes, ma'am. Right, right. And that's what Jesus and Paul says, be alert. We're exactly. And that's where when I get you to be alert, I've done my job. But when I start arguing you to agree with my little diagram, now I've crossed the line. I've crossed the line. It's like, no, if you can argue against this, you need to be arguing against it. Be alert. Be thinking. Yes, sir. Right. I'll read this, then I'll pray, and then we'll walk out of here. Because I want to read this. You ready? Now, stop me when I get to the part about them evangelizing the world. Okay, ready? Chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent the wind from blowing from the land or sea or any tree. Remember in Daniel's time when the wind would stir up all the nations and there'd be chaos. So they're going to hold off the chaos. Then I saw another angel coming from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land and the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. 12,000 Judah, 12,000 Reuben, 12,000 tribes of Israel. Verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, and people, language, standing before the throne and the wrath from the throne of God. So, there's your verses right there. And what people in the past have done with evangelicals in the 60s, 70s, 80s, those guys are sealed because the church is gone. And who's going to evangelize? Who's going to evangelize? Well, these Jews are going to get saved. Where do they get? I mean, they're being marked. They're being sealed. There's, again, they may be evangelists replacing the church. They may be the ones going out into the world, testifying to the world. But right now, they're the ones that are being sealed before all hell breaks loose on the earth. Before you say, oh, wait. Before you start destroying everything, let's mark these 144,000 Jews. Okay, they're marked. Okay. And these are the 144,000 Jews that are going to be running and fleeing and are going to eventually be standing with Jesus Christ. But they've got to go through their own persecution. They're not necessarily evangelizing as much as they are surviving. Now, again, reading and studying will tell what they're doing. But what's interesting is the next verse then, you're talking about the multitude that is in heaven. So at that point, when the sign of the Son of Man appears, the Jews are marked because they're not believers. But they may be they're on their way. They may be marked to become believers. And the church is gone, and then you've got those standing on the before the Lamb, and right there in that same section right there. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in the white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And then the elder says, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore," and he gives them a little psalm there about they'll be in hot, never be in the heat, never be hungry again. But they have come out of the tribulation. That is the church. People tie those together. Those 144,000 saved those people that are now in the presence of the Lord. I'm saying when the Lord appears, 144,000 Jews are marked for their 3.5 years of running from the Antichrist, and the church is in heaven. Staying. Again, that's where I'm going with it. Now, if you go back far enough on my website, go back 10 years, you'll find me teaching that there these 140,000 are evangelizing the world. So, but it's not real clear that they're evangelists. Right. And again, I don't know if I can answer that, but my impression would be the Jews think the Christians are pagans who are worshiping God, worshiping an idol. They don't think Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, a Jew in Jerusalem that I was talking to told me, "We're just giving you time because you come from a pagan background and your idol, there's always idols involved. It's hard for the pagan world, whatever Gentile race you come from, to understand the eternal God. So God is going through a period of time where He's allowing you to see Him as a man, and eventually the veil will be taken off and you'll see God for who He really is. So you are just in this veiled state. Now, again, we play it around. We think they're veiled and can't see Jesus Christ. So eventually that's all going to play out here in the end. Who's veiled? Are we veiled and we just see Jesus Christ? And someday we'll say, oh, we're so sorry for worshiping Jesus. We should have been worshiping God. And so they don't have any, you know, especially go through the Holocaust. Who put them in prison? The Christians, you know. I mean, there's the church that was. And the Catholics haven't been favorable to them, I mean, throughout history. I mean, I might bet. Right. I think they're going to have an easy separation. They don't see us. See, like, us, especially as evangelicals from the 1900s, we kind of made an alliance with the Jews coming back to the land. We see this as eschatology, end times. And so we you know, we're friends of the Jews. And the Jews recognize that. But that's a very, very modern thing. In fact, another guy we were talking to over in Israel, he says it's a little disturbing with all these Christians coming. He's being honest with us. Coming over here and wanting to be friends with the Jews. He says because you evangelicals are so ignorant of history. You think that because you come over here now and are friendly to us and give us a gospel track that everything's okay. He says you don't realize what took place, you know, from the time your Messiah, Jesus, all the way through the Byzantine Empire. And there's been good times, but there's been just some very ugly times between Christians and Jews, including the Catholic Church. So yeah, my bet is, I'm presenting this as when the Christians are persecuted, it's kind of like the Jews are like, yeah, well, we're back on the Temple Mount. We're moving forward with God's plan. Their age is done. God's clearly back on our side. We're on the Temple. I mean, imagine if the Jews are on the Temple Mount today offering sacrifices, what our minds would do. It'd be like, you're kidding me. They've got an altar set up. They've got a temple set up. The high priesthood is functioning. It'd be like, unbelievable. Well, they're not even going to be looking at the Christians. They're going to be like, we are leaving you in the dust. And that leads me to that point of when Paul says to make jealous, the Jews envious, is when the sign of the Son of Man appears, they're all doing all this sacrifice. Oh, we're back in plan. All of a sudden, the Messiah shows up, and who goes? The church, and the Jews go off running. And it's like, all of a sudden they go, oh, I think we missed some. Then they begin, that's when Zechariah comes in, they begin to mourn for the one they pierced as for an only son. It's like they begin to do the math because they've been sealed. And then Paul says all Israel will be saved. Zechariah talks about them coming. A fountain will be opened to them. All those Old Testament prophecies come rushing in. And now all of a sudden they realize, oh my gosh, what have we been doing for 2,000 years? And I'm going to say to the Jews, the veil will be taken off and you'll go, oh my goodness. And they'll see. It's not going to be us taking the veil off. You know, obviously, I don't think so. If I did, I'd have to see. So, yeah, I think the Jews will just be like, good riddance. You had a nice run, but now we're back on the Temple Mount. So, all right. Hey, thank you for coming and keep thinking. Father, we do thank you again for the word you put before us. We thank you for the opportunity to study in this country. We ask that we may again purify our hearts and our labors, and ask that we may again spread the truth, and that we would not spread deception, but also, Father, we would spread hope in you and a desire to study your word and grow in truth. Father, we begin thank you again for this chance to live today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Right. Yep. Right. Yeah. And I think they're the ones that are going to meet Jesus in the wilderness. There's several things. They're not just there, but they're the Jewish remnant. I think they're the ones that are. Yeah, I think they're being more sealed for their culture, their country, their people, than they are to be evangelists for Christ. Again, that's my take on it.